Well, in his second letter to Timothy, Paul tells him that he, Timothy, is in his prayers night and day. And he goes on to write that he calls to remembrance the genuine faith that Timothy has. But then he reminds him to stir up the gift of God, which is in him through the laying on of his hands. And many of us are familiar with this scripture in 2 Timothy. We don't have to turn there right now. We'll turn to it a little later. But it says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, of a sound mind." My question is, why does Paul, in this letter to Timothy, use these three characteristics to describe the impact that God's Holy Spirit would have on Timothy? Paul was writing a letter of encouragement. Timothy had now been given the task of leading the church at Ephesus. And Paul warns Timothy that his teaching will come under attack, but then assures him that he has God's word and God's spirit to strengthen him, the power of God's spirit that came from the laying on of hands. And each one of us that has been repented of our sins, has been baptized, we too have received God's Holy Spirit, the same spirit of power and love and a sound mind that Paul reminds Timothy was living in him. God has preserved this passage of Scripture for us so that we can be assured that we received this same gift from God and that we have the same promises that God, through His divine Spirit, would give us this power. Timothy was to use the power of God's Spirit to perform his duties as leader of the church at Ephesus. If each one of us has received that same Spirit, then what are we to do with these attributes that God told us we have? So today I'd like to take some time to look at this promise that He will give us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind, and what these three attributes provide to us, and then most importantly, what does God expect us to do with these attributes that we have been given. So let's circle back on the scripture that we quoted earlier in this message, and we're going to take a deeper dive into the meaning of the words in this passage here in 2 Timothy. So if you would turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 6. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 6. And it says, how about 2 Timothy 1? How about we do that? That's going to make it a whole lot easier. 2 Timothy 1, verse 6, please. It says, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands." So the first word I'd like to look at here is gift. First and foremost, what we're talking about, this divine power, the Holy Spirit, the gift, it's a gift. It's not something that we have earned, but it's something that we have been promised, that we have been given. The word gift is from the Greek word charisma. It means a spiritual endowment, a favor which one receives without any merit of its own. So again, the emphasis on is that we didn't earn it, but we have been given it. In Strong's Concordance, the definition says, "Grace or gifts denoting extraordinary powers, distinguishing Christians and enabling them to serve the church of Christ, the reception of which is due to the power of divine grace," again, a gift, grace, "operating on their souls by the Holy Spirit." So I think the key takeaway there is that it is a gift that we have been given. So it's something that God has given to us. But normally when we give a gift, we expect the recipient to do something with that. So keep that in mind. And then it says, verse 7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." The word fear is from the Greek word dilia, and it means timidity, fearfulness, or cowardice. Remember, it says that He has not given us a spirit of fear. We are not to be timid. We're not to be fearful. If you would turn with me to Isaiah chapter 8, we'll look at verses 11 through 13. Isaiah chapter 8, verses 11 through 13. And it says, "For the Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, do not say a conspiracy concerning all that his people call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled." It says we are not to fear what this world fears. You know, when we see this word, the phrase, this people, he's not talking about his chosen people. He's talking about those that are not living according to his way. He's talking that those people he's not pleased with their action. So he's, if you look there, it says, do not do as this people do. You know, do not talk about conspiracy. We're not to listen to, you know, the conspiracy theories, but we're to be have reverence for God. And then in verse 13 it says, "The Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow, let him be your fear, and let him be your dread." Fear here is a different word. The fear here is not the same word dilea. It means reverence. And let him be your dread. It can be, let him inspire you with awe. It's a very different term than where we would dread something, would be fearful of something. But here it means inspire. Let God inspire us with awe. So that's what it's telling us to do here. And then in Isaiah chapter 43, we'll look at verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 43, verse 1 and 2. It says, "But now thus said the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you." God has brought us redemption. "I have called you by your name. You are mine." God has called us by our name. We belong to God. He has redeemed us. And then in verse 2 it says, "And when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. When you walk through the fire," "nor shall the flame scorch you." So when it's talking about walking through the waters and walking through the fire, it's talking about the trials. It's talking about the tribulations that we go through. Each and every one of us suffer those trials. But what he's saying is, do not fear that trials beset us, because we will not be harmed. We will not be scorched. And you know, think about what he's saying. When I thought about we will not be scorched, we will not be harmed, God is saying that just as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the fiery furnace, In Daniel chapter 3, we won't turn there, but it states that the hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. That's the same concept that he's telling us here. He says, don't be fearful. He says, you go through those trials, but you will not be burned. You will not be scorched. You will not be overcome by the water. So it's important that he says, don't be fearful. Don't worry about it. And then in John, we talk about having a peace where there's not that fear. In John chapter 14 and verse 27, if you would turn with me to John chapter 14, and we'll look at verse 27, and it says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Again, do not fear, do not be afraid. It says, "You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I." But again, peace I leave with you. And the peace that is referred to here is that is the peace that is provided by the Prince of Peace. You know, the peace that's provided by our Savior, that He has promised to us. And again, you can just put a note there in Isaiah 9, verse 6, it talks about the Prince of Peace, our Savior, Jesus Christ. It was a prophecy in Isaiah of that soon coming Prince of Peace, the one that has redeemed us, the one that will not allow us to be scorched, to not have fear. It says, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So we've looked at the words gift and fear. The next word that we have there in 2 Timothy 1, chapter 7, is power. Power, again, is from a Greek word, dynamis. It means, think of a dynamo, dynamic. It means strength, virtue, the ability to do mighty works. That's what God's Spirit imparts to us, the Spirit of power. You know, in the first chapter of the book of Joshua, we see God's commission to Joshua, and he talks about being strong. So if you would, turn to Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9. And it says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." So that power and not being afraid kind of go hand in hand. Just like Paul was telling Timothy, do not be afraid, but have the power of God's Spirit. Be strong and of good courage. You know, strength is the application of God's Holy Spirit in our actions. Having the confidence that God will do what He promises, and that we can move forward trusting that God will lead us where He wants us to go. God promises to Joshua that He would be with him wherever he goes. And God gives us His power through the gift of the Holy Spirit to have that power. You know, the world sees power as the ability to control others or have authority over others. That, however, is not God's definition of power. You know, we see examples of Jesus' power expressed through how much we love and serve others, the example that He set. That's what He wants us to use that power for. So why does Paul tell Timothy not to be fearful? Because fear is debilitating. Fear keeps people from doing what they need to do. Removing fear, trusting in God's power, is empowering. And Paul desires Timothy to be empowered to lead the church at Ephesus. And simply by removing the fear from our thought patterns, we're more capable of performing the more difficult tasks that we face in our life each and every day. And as we talk about, this is a difficult time. It's a difficult time to be living. We have a lot of blessings. We have tremendous blessings. But there's a lot of challenges. I was talking before services, and the way over here, I was listening to a news program, and they said, they quoted the stat that with everybody right now, sometime within their lifetime, 50% of the population in the U.S. would be diagnosed with some type of mental illness. Difficult times. There's a lot going on right now. But we need to realize that God is our safe place. God is our safe haven, our refuge. And if we turn to Psalms chapter 46, we're going to look at verses 1 through 3. We'll see where He promises that He would be our safe haven. Psalms chapter 46, we'll start in verse 1. These are very encouraging scriptures in this difficult time. And it says, Psalms chapter 46, verse 1, it says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." I want to take some time to look at those words. So refuge is a place of shelter, but more importantly, it implies a place of trust. Someone that you can trust, where we can trust that God is with us. We place complete trust in God. Therefore, even in very tumultuous times, we will not be fearful because we trust in the promises that God has given to us. By removing fear, we're able to move forward and advance into areas where we're not comfortable. We can put ourselves out there to show love, to show hospitality to other people, that we can, you know, even at work, we're willing to stand up for God's way of life and do things the right way. You know, it's interesting here. It says, you know, power that God has told us. He wants us that we're bold and courageous, that we can stand up for what is right. We can fulfill the purpose of our calling if we're not. We can't fulfill the purpose of our calling if we're not bold. We have to be bold, and we have to stand for what's right in God's way of life, because we know that those around us think God's laws are not valid today, or they're not something that is should be kept or necessary to be kept. But yet, here it talks about, you know, it's interesting, it also says it talks about a very present help in trouble. Present means that it's there with us when we need it. You know, you can have all the power in the world in the car, but if you can't, if the drive shaft isn't there, you can't apply that power. It has to be able to be applied. And that's what it's saying here. At the present, a very present help in trouble. It's there at the right time. We get that power when we need it. You know, here it talks about, you know, fear and timidity will prevent us from using the gifts of the Holy Spirit that God gives to each one of us. And you know, Paul knew that Timothy tended to be a quiet and a more timid individual. His personality was that way. Yet God was calling him to lead the church at Ephesus. And so Paul wanted Timothy to know that the fear he sometimes felt was not from God, and that God would provide him with the strength that he needed to perform the work, to perform the task that he had been given. So power is an absolutely critical part of that gift that God has given to us through his divine spirit. The next part of that is that we get his power and we get his love. And it's godly love. And the word here for love is agape, which means it's a brotherly love. It's a goodwill. It's benevolent. It's not, this is the, what it's talking about where we're giving of ourselves. It's a kindness. Paul made it clear that the power of God's Holy Spirit must be controlled by the essential characteristic of God, which is a godly love, the agape love, that we're to love one another as God has loved us. You know, it's love is an absolute requirement if we're to be called sons of God. If you would, let's turn to 1 John chapter 4. We'll start in verse 7. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." So that love is a godly characteristic. And it says, verse 8, it says, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." So it's very plain. Love is an absolute requirement if we're to be called sons of God. You know, and also in John chapter 13, verse 34, John 13, verse 34 talks about, again, that is love. God commands that we have that love. In John 13, verse 34, it says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." You know, again, raw power would not be nearly as effective as combining power and love. And then God also says that we have to have sound judgment and self-control. You know, God was calling him, again, calling Timothy. And Paul wanted Timothy to know that the power he sometimes felt from God would provide him with all that he needed to perform that task. But the next attribute, next characteristics, power, love, is a sound mind. So that Greek word for sound mind is sophronismos. And it means moderation, self-control. So we begin to see a pattern here where you have power. He gives you the ability to do it, but apply that power in love and to do it in self-control. The New American Standard Bible says, he quotes this, it says, "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline," which I think gives it a little bit different nuance to it. Sound mind, discipline. And the Amplified Bible, that scripture reads, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity or cowardice or fear, but he has given us a spirit of power, love, and of sound judgment, personal discipline," and it says, "the ability that results in a calm, well-balanced, a person with self-control." So we begin to see the emphasis on the sound mind lends itself to self-control or personal discipline. It requires sound judgment and personal discipline, which results in a balanced and well and a sound a balanced mind and a self-control. It means that we're willing to take a 360-degree perspective on the events that are going on around us. We don't get pulled sideways real quickly. We don't look at things and just go off one way, but we look at everything that's going on, and then we use God's word, rightly dividing the word of God, and that we ask God what is right, what is going on, and it gives us that sound mind. So what should we what do we take from this scripture? We should understand that fear is not from God, and that God has given us his spirit, which is a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. And just as he did for Timothy, God has given us that same power. So what do we do? Those that God gives authority must love God and the people they serve. And this has many applications, from parents having authority over their children, managers that have authority in the workplace, to those in the ministry. But yet, it's the application with the right discipline, the application with the right love, compassion. You know, Paul was telling Timothy not to fear and to have the spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. But why is this scripture in the Bible? What can we learn from this scripture? And what are we to do with the spirit of power and love and a sound mind in our lives? Why does God give us this ability? Does God want us to do something with this power? If so, what does he expect of us? If you would, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Where he talks about building the temple. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. And it says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" So we see here that the Holy Spirit is to be in us, but that our body is not our own. "For you are bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So how do we do that? How do we use God's power that he has given to us? How do we use our bodies to glorify God and to become, and that we are part of God? Let's look at 1 Corinthians. Let's look at chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it talks more about our bodies being the temple. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" Again, we see that same concept of God's power, his Spirit dwelling in us. "If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." So we are God's temple, and God's Spirit dwells in us, and we together are that temple. We see here that it's more than just about being each of us individually, but it talks about we're part of a collective body. We are an integral part of a group that is more than the sum of the whole. Yes, we have responsibility as individuals, but we have responsibility as members of God's church, of the body of Christ. We are the temple of God, individually and collectively. And our individual bodies are the temple of God, and the church of God, collectively, is the temple of God. And we're to use the power of God's Holy Spirit to build this temple. God's temple is constructed when we allow that Spirit of God, that Spirit of power, love, and a sound mind, to work within each one of us. So now, for the rest of the message, I'd like to look at the book of Haggai, where it talks about the rebuilding of the temple, and use that as an analogy of how we can be involved and engaged in rebuilding or building the temple of God in our life. So if you would turn to Haggai, we'll start in chapter 1. To give a little background here, the Babylonian exile had just ended, and the Jews returned to their homeland, and the rebuilding of the temple was to begin. However, we find that the Jews did not attend to the rebuilding of the temple, but rather they allowed their personal affairs to interfere with God's business. And then God calls on the prophet Haggai to preach a series of fiery messages designed to stir up the nation, the Jewish nation, to finish the temple. And here's kind of, we're going to go through this, but here's what we're going to see. He calls the builders to a renewed courage in the Lord, a renewed holiness in the way they live their lives, and a renewed faith in God who controls the future. You know, those that have faith that God controls the future, those will have a sound mind. So let's look at Haggai chapter 1, verse 1. And it says, in the second year of the king Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai. So it came to the prophet, Haggai the prophet, to Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, again, he's talking about this people. He didn't say my people. He said this people, these people. He says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. He's saying, that time hasn't come yet. They haven't even begun to build God's temple. And then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, it is time for you yourselves to dwell in your... It says, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? So what he's saying is, you guys are living in luxury. You are more concerned about your personal affairs, living in your paneled houses, which means your houses of luxury, but you haven't attended to rebuilding the temple of God. He said, this temple to lay in ruins. Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. So what is he saying here? He says, all that you have done, I have allowed it to come to nothing. He said, you drink, but are not filled with drink. And I love that analogy that you earn wages and you put it in a bag with holes. You know, sometimes I feel like that, you know. You earn wages and you put in bags with holes, right? It's inflation running at 8 or 9%, and all of a sudden you go, well, that went pretty quickly. That's what he's saying. Because you didn't attend to my ways, you didn't attend to the important matters, to building the temple, I have not blessed you. In verse 7 it says, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. So he's saying, I want you to think about what you're doing. Consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. He says, you glorify me by doing my will, by doing my work. So I want you to go about in doing my work. So what happened is, you know, he's saying, I will bless it if you do that. He says, then he says, in verse 9, it says, you look for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruins. While every one of you runs to his own house, therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought in the land, in the mountains, on the grain, and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and all the labor of your hands. So he said, I've brought to naught all that you have done. But he says, it's what he's saying here is, you know, and then we pick it up here in verse 12. It says, and then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, which all the remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai, the prophet, as the Lord their God has sent him, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. So they're starting to hear what they've sold. And it says, and then it says, so the Lord, verse 14, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest in the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and worked in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. So here it is. They now, in 24 days, they have turned up their hearts. They have turned to go back and begin building a temple. Something that they had not done for 16 years. So they now look at that and they're going to build the house. Let's pick it up here. This says in verse, chapter 2, it says, so in the seventh month, on the 21st of the month, the word of the Lord come by the Haggai in preface, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, the high priest, and the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? So there are some people saying, wow, we can't build, we don't have the precious metals that we had in the initial temple. It won't have that glory. And it says, and how do you see it now in comparison with it? Is this not in your eyes as nothing? Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you. He says, be strong and work, for I am with you. That's an example, a principle, that we're strong when God is with us. You know, the people were discouraged in verse 3 at the inferiority of the temple when compared to the splendor and grandeur of Solomon's temple. The original temple was destroyed at the capture of Jerusalem 70 years earlier. And so it was likely that some of the elders remembered the glory of that first temple. And that's what they're saying here, but this temple can't be anything like that. You know, sometimes we may say that, how can God work with us? We're frail humans. We look in the mirror and we go, boy, it's not much to look at. But that's what he was saying. Don't worry about the physical temple. God's glory is going to be in that temple. That's what he wants them to do. God's glory will be in us if we allow his power to work through us, to do his will. So it's we do the work because God is with us. We're able to do that work. Then in verse 5 it says, according to the word that I covenant with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. So he was reminding them that this is the God that brought them, freed them from slavery in Egypt, brought them through the Red Sea, through the miracle of the manna. He says, I covenant with you. I gave you all those blessings. That's the same God. You have the same promises now that you have them. He says, so do not fear. And it says, verse 6, for thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it's just a little while, I will shake heavens and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory. So God says that he will show his power, that the nations, the pagan nations around them, will see that he is the God. They will fear his. That his living in the Jews, living there, that they would be the desire of all nations. But the thing that is important here, he says, I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. So he's saying, don't worry about the physical look. Don't worry about the gold and the silver, the precious metals. It's God's glory. He says, according to the word that covenant. You know, there's a time coming when judgment will come upon the foes of God's people. That's what he's talking here. So, you know, just as God was going to fill his temple, the rebuilding of the temple with his glory, God, we can glorify God in our actions by what we do if we allow that spirit of power and love and a sound mind to work within us. If we're about our Father's business, if we are building the temple of God, both individually and collectively as a church, God promises his presence will be there, and that the glory of God will be there as well, within our body, within our church, that we can glorify God, not because of us, but because of allowing God's Spirit to work through us. and that God will be revealed in each one of us. Then if we pick it up there in verse 8, it says, you know, he said, "The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, said the Lord of hosts." So again, God is not worried about those precious metals. He will adorn his temple with the glory of God, which is far more precious than the physical metals, physical precious metals. So now, if we pick up here in verse 10, it says, "And the 24th day of the fourth month in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai, the prophet, saying, Thus said the Lord of hosts, Now ask the priests concerning the law, saying, If one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches bread or stew, wine or oil, or any food, will it become holy?" So now he's talking about being unholy and unholiness. You know, Haggai explains the path to holiness versus the path to uncleanness. You know, when the Jews neglected the rebuilding of the temple, that act made them unclean. Likewise, if we don't build God's temple, we're unclean as well. We have the same uncleanness that God wants us to use his spirit, his power, for holiness. You know, you think about what they're trying to say here is, if you have pure meat and is tainted, you can't make it holy by putting it with good meat. It doesn't, that tainted meat. I think of the example, if you take a drop of dye and put it into a glass of water, you can put all the pure water into that glass. It's still tainted. You can't make that water pure again. So uncleanness is imparted much more readily than holiness to the body of Christ. So we need to be careful that we don't allow uncleanness to taint the body of Christ. In verse 14 it says, "Then Haggai answered and says, So is this people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean." So the Jews were not made holy by their offerings. They can't make an offering and be holy if they're not doing the will of God. If they were not building the temple, just by making offerings, they couldn't be cleansed. They had to go about. They had to do the work. And so now in verse 15 it says, "And now carefully consider from this day forward, from before stone was laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord, since these days when one came to a heap of 20 ephahs, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw 50 baths from the press, there were but 20. I struck you with blight and mildew and hail in the labors of your hands, yet you did not turn to me." So God goes, even when I did not bless your ways, you didn't turn to me. He says, but now, verse 18, it's very encouraging. "Consider now from this day forward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed still in the barn? As yet the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have not yielded fruit. But from this day, I will bless you." What he was telling the Jews is, finally, you have heard Haggai. You have responded to him very positive. You have laid the foundation. You have started the building of the temple. And because you have done that, from this day forward, I will bless you. That's encouraging. You know, it says, the answer was, from this day I will bless you. God implies that the seed in verse 19, that the seed is in the ground, but the harvest wasn't reaped yet. But he promised them that it would be a fruitful harvest. A harvest. Because they went to work to build the temple of God, he promises he will bless them with an abundant harvest. You know, a sound mind that we have been given surrenders to God's will. A sound mind does not focus on self or on the physical, but focuses on doing the work of God. The example we see here in the book of Haggai. And much like the Jews, when they returned from captivity for the first 16 years, were focused on building their own home, living in luxury, allowing their personal affairs to interfere with doing the work of God, God wanted them to focus on rebuilding the temple. Using the analogies of our bodies as being the temple of God, we need to turn our focus as well to building the temple of God. Again, individually and being part of the collected body of Christ. A sound mind has faith in God, and we can see God in our lives when we have that sound mind. Again, in Philippians 4, chapter 7, we have to turn, it says that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, peace is a product of a sound mind. You know, if you have mental illness, you're not at peace. It's not a sound mind. The peace that God promises does not mean that we have a feeling of being in control. It doesn't put us, that's not what a sound mind is, but it means that we understand that God is in control of our life. That we have that trust, that we have that faith. And when God is in control, and if we truly believe, then we can experience peace. You know, let's turn back there. I do want to turn, because there's something in Philippians 4, chapter 7, if you would turn there. Because there's a really important concept I'd like to get here. In Philippians 4 and chapter verse 7. And it says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The word guard is really important here. And it's from a Greek word that means to post a sentinel to watch for intruders or to prevent a hostile invasion. And I think it's important to understand that we're invaded by a lot of bad thoughts. There's a lot going on in this world right now. Satan is in charge. He's in charge of this world, and we can see things going on that we know have to come from someone that hates God's plan, from Satan. And we need to guard our hearts and our mind from invasion by Satan to those that he uses, that those influences that are around about us. You know, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, again, Paul tells Timothy that he was delivered from Satan. A good concept here, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 17 and 19. And it says, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Again, we see that guarding. We see posting that sentinel to guard our minds, to guard our hearts from invasion, from a hostile invasion, a hostile takeover from Satan and his influence. So we see that he was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And then it talks about in 1 Peter 5 and verse 6, look at one other chapter along this idea. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. You know, we can, you know, put our cares on God. It says, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Our care means our concern, our anxiousness. We can put that upon him, that we are to put our care upon him. And then in verse 8, it talks about warning us. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So again, we see that guard against, resist, keep the devil, our adversary, at bay. We need a sentinel on guard to prevent a hostile invasion of our mind by Satan the devil. And then in verse 11 it says, to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. You know, we are to protect our hearts and mind, and that's to the glory of God that he has given us. So in the epistle of Paul to the Philippians, it talks about our body being transformed. And that's what we're talking about. When we talk about using the analogy of building the body, there's a transformation that has to take place. So if you would turn with me to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7. I'm sorry, verse 17. We're going to look at verses 17 through 21. It says, "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." That's not what we should do. We should not be setting our minds on earthly things. Verse 20, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we are eagerly waiting for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 21, "who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." Our lowly body is to be transformed. It's conformed to the glorious body of the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. We are to begin to glorify God in our bodies today. Just as a temple, even though it didn't have the same level of precious metals, it was greater than the initial beautiful temple, Solomon's temple, because God's glory was there. God was in that building. Just as God said, he will be in us. His spirit and his power will be in us. So in conclusions, what are the lessons that we learn from Haggai? We've learned, first of all, the people did not prosper until they placed the will of God first in their lives. Remember, it says, "You have sown much and bring in little. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. You have earned wages to put in a bag with holes." Second lesson is the people first had to gather all of the materials to rebuild the temple. And then God promised to bless the construction of the temple. God said, remember, after they had laid the foundation, they had started the building, he said that he would then begin to bless them. He says, "From the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, from this day I will bless you." The promise of blessing came when they began to do the work of God, to do the will of God. Third point is uncleanness is imparted much more readily than holiness to the body of Christ. Remember the analogy of the dye in water. Adding pure water will not purify the tainted water, just as it's much more difficult to be holy than to be tainted. And number four is the glory of the new temple was greater than that of Solomon's temple because of the presence of God's Spirit. So just as the second temple was made of inferior materials, our frail physical bodies are inferior as well. But God said the glory of the new temple was greater than the first because of the presence of God's Spirit. God promises to fill each one of us with his Spirit, of power, of love, of a sound mind, so that we may begin to glorify God in our bodies today by following the will, by doing the will of God. So let's build the temple and let's be about our Father's business.